Let's begin reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, down through chapter 5, verse 11. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, we have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also you do. We're living in a day of growing darkness. I guess if there's anything that has been written, preached, discussed about between professing, believing people, is the fact that as they look out over the horizon of the future, when they look at tomorrow, they look at next week, they look at a year from now, what they see is darkness and overcast skies and the threat of storm. This past week, weekend edition of the Wall Street Journal, there was a huge article in that journal about DNA sculpting. The fact is, and many of us may not be aware of this except in vague generalities, but the fact is that man has invented a machine that is so precise and almost foolproof in its surgery, in its operation, that it can now go into the very DNA of people and turn on and off and clip and divide certain DNA material so that several things can occur. And one of those is the prevention of birth diseases. And they can actually go in and figure out, okay, here is the part of the DNA that is on that says that, and I'm speaking in general and completely out of my field in saying this, but in general, they can go in and say, okay, this child, because this is switched on, this DNA is like this, that child's going to be born with Down syndrome. So we'll go in and we can clip that and change it to where it ought to be so that that child no longer will be susceptible to having Down syndrome. They're actually performing experiments on this that are being successful. Now, the problem with that is, of course, that that extends, and they're looking at the possibility of preventing other diseases, such as if a woman has the DNA marker. You can actually go, ladies, you can actually go get a test for this. I'm not recommending it, but those tests are out there that will say, okay, you have the DNA marker, and so therefore you have a high probability of developing breast cancer. So if we go in and we change that DNA and we have this go on, then no longer would you be susceptible to that type of disease. Those types of experiments are going on. And the writer of this article, who is in the field of this, stated that the progress in this area has been dazzling. It has been so rapid that it is even surprising the scientists that are involved in this field. So the day is fast approaching where you can design your own baby. What color eyes, gender, certain propensities, certain faculties, all through the manipulation, and this machine is able to do this, all through the manipulation of DNA from two people and then the bringing together of that DNA. Does that frighten you? Because, brethren, if they can do this, now please hear me, if they can do this to prevent diseases, what keeps them from doing it to develop a superhuman? One whose DNA has been so thoroughly understood, so thoroughly manipulated, that the intelligence, the brain, the physical abilities, the looks, the hair, the eyes, the color, the shape, the ethnicity, that all of this can be manipulated to develop, and I'll just say it, Superman, the Superman. And what if this Superman has the ability, because of the manipulation of this DNA, not to contract certain diseases that can be developed and formed and molded? And what if this superhuman being became possessed of Satan? And became what we are awaiting, the Antichrist. What do you think? You think man would do that not just to prevent diseases, but to, quote, advance and evolve man past anything that they could see or know? I think that's a real possibility. That's how close we are to the day of His return. This is what we're talking about here. The second coming of Jesus Christ. I remember several years ago, I don't remember the exact time, but it was over 10 years ago. I remember I was watching a debate with some European actors, and I don't mean actors like they were faking it, but real people that were debating the issues of the problem of Europe. And one of them said, I was just kind of casually listening to it until this was said, and then all of a sudden I just dropped whatever I was doing and I listened to it. And basically it went like this. This man said, what we are waiting on, and he was a political entity, he said, what we are waiting on is the man that can combine us all in unification. And he emphasized that it was a individual that would do this. And that's exactly what the Bible says is going to happen, doesn't it? Brethren, the day is close. James says that the judge of all the earth is right at the door. He's ready to come. We're living in the last days. Did you hear those words? These are biblical words. The last days. And we are living in the last of the last days. 2,000 years since the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who inaugurated this season of the last days. And yet, in the midst of this incredible event that can come at any moment, in any time, the church of Jesus Christ is asleep. You can preach on this. You can discuss this. And they'll say, no, yes, that's doctrine, second coming, oh yeah. But it doesn't move us in any shape, fashion, or form. It's business as usual. And I think that there is a gross ignorance of what that day means, the second coming of the Lord. There's a gross ignorance of what we're going to be judged at the Bema judgment of Christ. And there is a gross ignorance that people who sleep are characterized as children of the night. Those people who will experience the sudden destruction by the Lord Jesus Christ. Every day we get up and we take our elixir of numb medicine through the cares of this life. And we think, it'll never happen in our day. This will never occur. And brethren, I want to remind you, and Lord willing, we're going to read this chapter later, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 states that there is two things that are awaiting this final 7 years of tribulation. And one of them is the revealing of who the Antichrist is. Has that happened? Don't think so. But the second thing is the great apostasy of the existing outward church. That apostasy, that falling away, will come before that great day of the revealing of who this person is. And brethren, when you have two events, and one of those events is already occurring, you and I need to lift up our heads. For our redemption draws nigh, and the day of our standing before Him is near. And yet, we have no movement of heart, no prayerful activity, no desire to be with the Lord's people, no desire to be prayerful on midweek service, to come together to hear this preaching of the voice of Christ. No desire for any of those things, because we have other things that we need to do. And you know what? And besides that, I'm saved and it's okay. Let us not sleep like other people do. This day of the Lord that is mentioned in chapter 5 and verse 2 refers to that intervention of God into this world. Now, when I say that, don't think that He is not active in this world already. He is. He is judging. He is strengthening. He is forming a people for His namesake. He's judging the church. Judgment begins where? In the house of God. It begins in the house and then goes outward to outside the house. He is active. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven right before our own eyes, and there is no acknowledgement of it by the church of Jesus Christ at all. This day of the Lord, of God intervening in judgment, it occurred many times in the life of the nation Israel But there is the day of the Lord, the capital D of the Lord, that is soon to come, not just upon the nation Israel, but the whole world, the globe of this life. Now, what were those characteristics? Well, turn over probably a page in your Bible to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And Lord willing, we'll be getting to this in the months ahead, but he says in verse 2, chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians verse 1, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ," there's his second coming, which is a series of events, and he begins that second coming by talking about our gathering together unto him, "that we should not be soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, or by word, or by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." That's the same day as the day of the Lord. The Lord is Christ. "Let no man deceive you by any means." All right, so let's just pause here and ask ourselves, are we liable to be deceived? Yes. If the Lord tells us, "Let no one be deceived," then the possibility is that we would be what? Deceived. "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." He's going to manifest certain signs and wonders that he is trusting through his deception to convince you that he is God. Amazing, isn't it? How intelligent man could fall for such things. An intelligent man is very much susceptible to deceit. Verse 5 of 2 Thessalonians 2. "Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholds, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity does already work." So let's just pause right here and ask ourselves this question. Is this wicked deception occurring now? The answer is yes. It's occurring right now. The mystery of iniquity. There are things, please hear me, there are things about sin that you and I know nothing about. It's a mystery. It's unknown, but to God and Satan. That mystery of iniquity is already at work, but the one that is restraining it from bringing it to its full fruition is, we believe, the Holy Spirit. God is restraining this. But one day, he's going to take the restraint away. In verse 8, "Then that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." Now note this, how much power? All power. Signs, lying wonders. Verse 10, how much deceivableness, all deception of unrighteousness in them that perish, because those people receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And brother, I just want to remind you, it's just not the acknowledgement of truth that saves us. It's not just you saying, "Look, I agree with that, and therefore I'm saved." It is the truth coming to us through the Word that so regenerates us that now we have a love for truth. The reason why people receive this strong delusion that they would believe a lie and be condemned is because not because they won't acknowledge it, not because they don't pick up a Bible and look at it every now and then, not because they don't hear a sermon every now and then, but because they don't love it. And brethren, that's why people don't come to church. They don't have love for this. It's the love of the truth. And remember, we've been discussing on Sunday afternoons that the great evidence of being regenerated by the power of God is that in our souls there has been a regeneration and the divine cruciform love of Christ is in us. And let me just say this. This is something you know and you've heard. Christ Jesus loved the Father's words, didn't He? They were His food, His drink. They were His supplication. They were how He prayed. They were how He walked and behaved. It was how He talked. It's the love of the truth that they reject. And brethren, this day is coming, isn't it? It's right at the door. And the Thessalonian church was already aware of this information. You'll see it in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, when he says in verse 2, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord comes in as a thief in the night." Verse 1, "And I don't have any need to write anything more to you about this." In fact, Paul didn't have anything more concerning this. Well, how is this day going to come? Verse 3. "When the world, the children of night, are saying peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child." And did you note verse 3? "They shall not," what? "They shall not escape." It will be unannounced. It will be, Jesus will be uninvited. Jesus will be the unwanted intruder into this dark world. And the world is saying, "Finally, finally, things are comfortable and secure. And we're going to verbalize it. And we're going to talk about it. Peace, safety, in our day, done it." But little do they know what lurks in the dark. This coming of Christ from the clouds to the earth will be certain. It will be sudden. And it will come with intense pain and suffering. And not one man, not one woman, not one boy, not one girl, not one aged man or aged woman will escape. Now think about that, brethren. 6 billion people on the earth, not one will escape. Are you ready? Because Paul's not going to give us any more information in this epistle, but what he is going to give us, brethren, is assurances and exhortations because of this. This isn't just mere curiosity so that we can put a chart up and we can say, "Look here, look there, this is what's happening, saints go up, this comes down, and it looks all nice and engineered." And I'm not against charts. It's not so that we can learn it and walk away and say, "That's nice. I sure am glad I'm saved, because there's billions of people out there that aren't, and I don't really care about them at all." Don't you think, brethren, they need to be warned? And you know professing believers, you know people that are lost in their sins. You know people whose lives are not matching up to what the New Testament says that a Christian should be and walk, and you will not tell them or warn them. What kind of love is that? And we're all affected with this. This cooling off of our love for the Lord. Our Lord predicted this in Matthew 25. He said that there'll be a great coldness of heart. I feel this, don't you? Brethren, we have this day coming. But I want you to look at verse 4. I want you to look at that first sentence. I want you to note the contrast. When they say peace and safety, and sudden destruction comes upon them as travail with the one with child, they shall not escape. But you, brethren, did you notice that? He's been talking about they. Look at verse 3. When they say... Now please hear me. The church isn't saying this. They say peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail with a woman and child. And they, do you see that? They will not escape. But in contrast, now he's not talking about they. He's talking about we. He's talking about us. He's talking about our. He addresses this as brethren. But you, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a what? As a thief. Do you see that? In other words, brethren, he's not saying that you and I are going to know the precise moment that the second coming of the Lord arrives. He's not saying that. But he is saying this. That like a woman with a child knows she's pregnant. Right, ladies? And you know as the day is approaching. Right, ladies? That unless you've scheduled the delivery of your baby. Okay? But under normal circumstances, you're going to have, you know, this normal birth. You don't know the precise moment when it's like, dear, we need to get to the hospital. But do you know that it's coming, ladies? Yes or no? You do know. And brethren, we know. We know because of how the Lord describes us. Now note verse 4. This day of the Lord. This intervention into the darkness of this world in judgment is coming upon the children of darkness, not children of light. And so he says in verse 9, look at verse 9 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, for God has not appointed, does he say they or us? Is he including himself? Yes. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. God has not appointed the children of the day to this wrath that Jesus is going to express upon the whole world in the day of the Lord. But He has appointed the church of the living God to salvation in the day that we are raptured from this earth to meet Him in the air, and so shall we ever be with who? The Lord. Now remember that we learned that the rapture is not God taking us out of comfort and bliss and prosperity and wealth so that we can avoid suffering. But no, there is a growing suffering. There is a growing oppression, just like in a pregnancy, right? And ladies know this. Guys only know this because they hear it. There's this growing discomfort, right? There's this growing travail as the baby moves and positions itself and gets, you know, I call it locked into target. It's uncomfortable. It's uncomfortable for the lady to walk. Some even describe it as painful. She knows it's approaching, right? And the Lord comes down and takes the church out right in the nick of time to avoid that 7-year tribulation period when He will come from the clouds to this earth and us with Him. Now, how are we described? I made the statement that God has not appointed the children of light, children of the day, to wrath. But He has appointed the children of darkness. So, brethren, we've got to take a look, because I need to know, if I'm reading down through this, and if there's any spiritual sensitivity in me at all, I'm wanting to know, tell me the characteristics of these people who are not appointed to wrath. Because I need to know that. We need to know that. Well, what is it? You'll note in verse 5. And I'm talking about the children of the day. You'll notice in verse 5 that we're called children of light. Everybody see that? Children of light. Secondly, in verse 5, we're called children of the day. In verse 8, He repeats that. But let us who are of the day. In other words, it's not only that we are children of the day, we have originated of light. We have originated of the day. And He tells us in verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch. I'm going to use the King James word here. We are watchers. And it says in verse 6, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. We are of a sobriety about ourselves. Everybody see that? So you got children of the light, children of the day. These are the people that are watchers and people who are sober. Now let me help you with those two words that are translated in our King James Version, watch and be sober. The word watch means to be alert or to be awake. Many times in our Bibles, depending on how the word is used, it's been translated by our King James translators as this. Are you ready? Wake up! Be alert. And the word sober refers to the control or the discipline of our minds, how we think, and the control of our desires. We put to death the sinful desires of the flesh, adultery, fornication, sensuality, wrath, doubt, sedition, divisions, envy, hate. We put those down. We slay those. We have and walk in the desire and the control of the Word of God by the Spirit of God. And it is interesting, and we won't take time to look at it, but you can look this up on your own. If you trace that word that is translated sober in verse 6, it's used in two other books in our Bible. One of those is 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, when Paul tells Timothy, be sober in all things, endure afflictions. That word is used in context of suffering. And the second book that it is in three times is 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:13, 1 Peter 4:7, 1 Peter 5:8. And 1 Peter, the context of that book is about what? suffering. So what the Lord is telling us, brethren, is that in the midst of our suffering, to whatever degree, whatever measure that is that you're going through individually or the church is going through as a whole, the thing that we've got to do is be sober. We got to think right. And we got to control the passions that rise up within us when we are under that type of suffering. So we are children of light, children of day, and we are watchers, and we are those of sobriety. So that's on one side. Those people are not destined to wrath, but to salvation. What's on the other side? Well, you can probably guess, right? The opposite of light is darkness. So if you look in verse 4, he says, "But brethren, you are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief." Verse 5, "You are not of the night nor of darkness." Your life did not originate in the sphere of darkness. In verse 5, he talks about children of darkness, children of night. Verse 5 again, "We are not of the night." Verse 7, "They that sleep, sleep in the night." Those people who get drunk and do it when? In the night. So we are not children of darkness. We are not children of night. And then in verse 6, he says, "These children, those of the darkness and of the night, are sleepers." Verse 6, "Let us not sleep as others." Verse 7, "They that sleep," that's children of darkness, "they sleep in what arena?" In the night. Everybody see that? And brethren, sleeping is the opposite of being watchful. When a person is sleeping, they're not watching anything. And as long as you can keep them asleep, you can do anything you want around them. And they are oblivious. And then fourthly, instead of sobriety, verse 7, you have drunkenness. That means, brethren, that they are being controlled by something else. They're not being controlled by the Word of God and a sober mind and the control of their passions and desires. No, they're being controlled by their evil desires and passions. Like a drunk staggers in his walk. That's how children of the night walk. And brethren, this is so dangerous. So we're asking ourselves, what are the characteristics of these people that are appointed under salvation, where they're children of light, they're children of the day, they're watchful people, they're sober people? And what are the characteristics of those that are appointed to wrath? Well, they're of darkness, they're of the night, they sleep, they're sleepers, they're drunken. Brethren, here's the dangerous thing. Here is the amazing thing, is that the characteristics of the children of night can encroach into a local New Testament church. That's scary, isn't it? And I want to show you that. I want you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Revelation. To Revelation chapter 3. And I'm just going to read it with very little comment, but I just want you to see this. Here's a church, Sardis, and they had a name in the world that they were alive. But in reality, they were what? Dead. So let's read this. "Unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name that you live, but you are dead." So what does Jesus tell them? Verse 2, "Be watchful," or as some translations have it, "Wake up." Don't sleep. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent." In other words, be sober, have right thinking. "If therefore you will not watch, if you will not be alert, if you will not wake up, I will come on you as a thief." Now, brethren, what is the characteristics of people who have their lives be approached on like an uninvited intruder? They are children of darkness, not children of light. So in this church, there was a majority of people in this church that professed to be believing people, who professed to be alive in Christ, but in reality, they were what? They were dead. And from the outside, if you looked at the name of that church and you saw whatever they were doing, the world, the people would be saying, that is a church alive. But Jesus says, you're sleeping. You're not alert. You're not sober. Wake up. And if you don't wake up, that shows that you're children of the night. And I will come upon you like a thief in the night. And then he says in verse 4, you have a few names. Did you notice the word few? You have a few names, even in this church, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Isn't that amazing? And brethren, let me remind you, as we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, let me remind you how this works. This works this way. There is this superficial, unbelieving, but deceptive, quote, belief, and I'm using air quotes, in Christ. So the person who is walking actually turns and faces the Lord. His eyes are upon the things of Christ. Everybody with me? But as the day goes by, and as the sun comes out upon that plant, and as the weeds come up back into that heart, that the cares, the pleasures, the news, the attitude, the spirit of this age begins to choke that word that was in that person's heart. And the sun comes down and beats on it because they don't want to have to take a stand for Christ. They don't want to lose things in their life. And brethren, it starts out like this. They're looking at the things of Christ. And they don't just do this. There's a few that do. But what they do is this, and I can't illustrate this for you, so I will describe it. Jeremiah says, your face is to the Lord, but your feet are walking away. Everybody hear that? So their eyes, they think, is on who? The Lord. But how do they live? They live as if they are walking away from the Lord. And brethren, that's what we have today in the church. We have a lot of eyes on the things of the Lord, but when you look at it, it's having no impact on how people live their lives. And their feet are walking away. And you can walk a long way. I can't do this. You can walk a long ways while looking that way. Right? Because I'm not an owl. Everybody with me? Until eventually, you can be far, far away, but you're still looking where? But eventually you say, you know, that's hard on my neck. I'm just going to go that way. Can this happen in a church? Can this happen to a majority of the church? Because, brethren, remember, the messenger at Sardis was a true messenger. And there were a few in that congregation who were walking rightly. This is a danger, isn't it? And so, brethren, what we learn as we go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is that the children of darkness, the people that are appointed to wrath, are those who are spiritually dead. Everybody with me? They're spiritually dead. They are asleep. And what I'm going to paraphrase it this way in application. They are inattentive to the things of Christ. They put their time in, perhaps, on a Sunday morning, but the rest of their life, who cares? I gave God my hour. They are spiritually dead. They are inattentive to the things of Christ. They are drunk. They are insensitive to the things of God. And they are numb to the Word of God. They hear it with their ears, but they don't hear it with their ears. It's like a child. You tell them, don't do something. Did you hear me? Repeat to me what I said. You said, don't do this. And then they go and do what? They go and do it. And then the parent says to the child, you weren't listening to me. Oh, yeah, I heard every word you said. Because it goes in the ear doesn't mean it goes in the heart. Well, who are the children of the light? Well, they're the opposite. They are spiritually enlightened to the things of Christ. Amen? They can see. They walk in the light of the day. They're alert to the things of Christ. They're paying attention to the things of Christ. People that are alert are people who give attention to the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? People that are alert are attentive to their Bibles. I was telling my wife a couple of weeks ago, I said, I've always been amazed. I've always been shocked. I've always been stunned from the day that I got saved that you have to literally tell people who say they're Christians to read their Bible. It's shocking. Now, I understand how we need to be reminded. We need to be stirred. I understand all that now that I've grown. But really, I walk around in amazement. I can understand missing a reading of a Bible for a day. I might even be able to understand it for maybe 3 days, maybe. But I can't see people who say they are believing people going months without being in their Bible, without being with the people of God. We had to cancel midweek service. I felt like it's been decades since we've been together. And I thought today, boy, I hope the church of God comes together because I need to see you. I need to have fellowship with you around the Word of God. I need that. This is children of the light. They're attentive to spiritual things. The Bible, the church, fellowship. They love to be with God's people. Because they're children of light, they like to be around children of light. And when they're with children of darkness, it's not that we're isolationist. It's not that we just pop out every now and then. No, we walk in this world. But when we're with children of darkness, we love them to the point that we're willing to warn them, admonish them, instruct them, tell them about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Children of light are attentive to prayer. They're attentive to the doctrines of Christ, the voice of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, the wisdom of Christ. They like the Lord's table. What a blessing it is, the first of every month, to gather our hearts together around that table to reenact to the best of our ability what Christ instituted so that we can preach Christ to one another. What a blessing that is. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13 says this, that we have been delivered, hear me, delivered, past tense, we have been delivered from the power of darkness and have been translated into the kingdom of His dear Son. That means that we have been moved from one place to the other. When I got regenerated, I was in darkness. Christ redeemed me, pulled me out of that darkness, made me a children of light, and put me in the kingdom of light. It's amazing. It's glorious. This act of God in our life. And because we are the sons of God, and because God is light. Remember what John wrote, 1 John chapter 1? God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. And if we walk in the light, did you hear that? If we walk in the light as He is in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And you know why that is, brethren. Please hear me. Hear me. Hear me. The reason why that is because as you draw near, what you see in your life is more sin. You are walking as children of light, and you are walking in that light, but the closer you get to Him, the more sinful you see yourself, and the more you know it, you pray it, you are thankful for it, that it is His blood, His death, His burial, His resurrection, Him being our great high priest. You are thankful that that is continually cleansing me from all sin. Hallelujah. And if I do violate my conscience, if I confess my sin, He is just and faithful to what? Forgive me for that sin and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Oh, what a blessing to walk in the light as He is in the light. And brethren, Paul writes to this church, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. He writes something that is so emphatic. It is so bold. It is so pointed. You can't miss this. He writes to this church, verse 4, but you, brethren, and he's speaking in general. He's thinking of going over that congregation that is in suffering, who has lost members due to persecution, who's concerned about those who have died, those who sleep in Jesus. He writes to this church and says to that church, you are not in darkness. Hallelujah. Now, brethren, he wasn't saying, please hear me. He was not saying they were sinless. And he was not saying that they were perfect in their maturity. But they were not children of the night. They weren't sleeping in the night. They weren't walking like they were drunks. They didn't want to be alive and awake to the nightlife of this world. Has it ever occurred to you that people say, I can't wait till I get off work and I can't wait to go somewhere? And did you realize it's nighttime? That is a spiritual illustration of a great truth. I remember my dad telling me years ago, I'd say, oh, Dad, can I stay out till 11? Can I stay out till midnight? My dad would say, there's nothing that you can do that's right before 10 that you could do after 10. You know what he was saying? He was saying, you know what? People do things in the night, and if you want to stay up late into the night, it's because you're acting like a child of the night. And you will behave like a what? Like a child in the night. And my dad did not know the Lord, but he did know some things about darkness. So, brethren, let me ask you this. Are you sleeping? Do you have a name? I'm a Christian. But everybody else knows you're really dead. That maybe your face and your eyes are facing to the things of Christ, but you've never been regenerated by the power of God. You say, how would I know if I'm that way, but I'm regenerated? You'll turn. You'll wake up at this admonition. Because people, as we saw in Revelation 3, who stay sleeping after you warn them, prove they're children of what? Of the night. Are you alert? Are you aggressively transforming the way you think so that you can be sober? Are you trying to know your Bible? Do you know the context of it? Can you explain it? Can you teach it? Or are you like the Hebrews, dull of hearing, so that you need to have the first things of Christ taught to you again? Are you numb to the things of the Lord? Things of the Lord have become so familiar to you that your heart has grown cold to those things. It's like your heart has a waterproof shield over it, and the rain comes from the heaven and just washes over your heart, but it never waters it. But you're thankful for the rain, and you can acknowledge that it's raining, and boy, I'm glad I'm in a church where it is raining, but no change. Because, brethren, children of darkness sleep in the night. And they get drunk in the night. And they walk in the night. And they are non-attentive to the things of Christ. And because of that, the day of the Lord will overtake them like a thief in the night. Brethren, do you think that when Christ raptures the church, do you think that there will be no more churches on the face of this earth after that? Just empty buildings? Do you really think that? Or do you really think that there will be people who will get up the day after the rapture, depending on it doesn't happen on the Lord's day, and they will attend those deceitful services just like they always have? And they will read in the paper some scientific explanation on where this little remnant of people have gone. No, there'll be a lot of churches. And they will follow the Antichrist because God will send them a strong delusion that they would believe the lie. Are you born again? Is Christ living in you? Have you been changed by the power of God? Has God done a recreative work in your heart, brethren? Wake up. Be alert, for the day of the Lord draws near. Let's pray.